Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, City Hope Church. Can we put our hands together for our worship team? What an incredible time of worship we've already had. Forgive me as I set up a little bit here. I'm not used to being up here with a table, a Bible, and a laptop. Usually it's barely an index card. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Brian. I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here, and even more so an honor to be asked to preach this week. I know what most of y'all are thinking, right? It's daylight saving time, lost an hour, it's rainy. If I knew Pastor Bobby wasn't preaching, I don't know what is with that. Y'all think we don't take attendance? We take attendance every Sunday. We know when you're here or not. But still, we're so grateful that you're here. And those of you who have made it to first service, it really says a lot about you on daylight saving time. I barely made it. I had to get up at stupid early to make sure I didn't oversleep and be late for this one Sunday I'm preaching. But I'm excited to be here and to continue our series in 1 John. We started last week. Pastor Bobby did an incredible job. If you missed last Sunday, please, 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 please go to our website, look for the podcast. Every sermon Bobby's ever preached at this church is there. It's an incredible resource if you've not discovered it yet. But if you ever miss a Sunday, that podcast is there. We kind of punish you a little bit on that podcast. There's no video. So if Bobby or I use a lot of visuals, you're just missing out. That's your punishment for not being here that Sunday. But I'm excited. I'm really this Sunday. The reason why I encourage you to do that is I'm picking up where Pastor Bobby left off last week. That's where John's picking up at the beginning of chapter 2. And so we'll spend some time. So as you're turning there, I just want to share you a quick story. A couple years ago, I was leading a student ministry small group with about 16 10th grade boys on a Wednesday night. It was anarchy. This is probably the one night that stands out from the 2 years of being with that group of guys because it was such a radically different night. We were preaching. The student pastor was talking about how can you know that you're saved? How can you, like, can you see someone as a Christian? Can you tell just by looking at them that they are a follower of Christ? And so we get in and, to be honest with you, I'm just pulling teeth to try to get these guys to engage. It's the last 30 minutes of the night. They're not even really there for Jesus. They're there for some girl that was sitting on the other side of the auditorium. And we just wanted to use that time to preach Jesus to them just to so that they would hear it. And the first question was that night was that question. Like, can you look at somebody and know that they're a Christian? And immediately one guy was like, well, yeah. And another guy was like, no, you can't. And what the best thing that can happen with 10th grade boys is an argument broke out, right? I thought they were going to fight. I was ready to get my drive. I mean, immediately down the middle of the room, a line was drawn. And one group was like, yes, I can tell by looking at somebody. And the other group said, no, you can't. It is something that happens internally. And they went back and forth. They talked about clothes. They talked about attitude. They talked about culture. They talked about what the wholesome talk that comes. I mean, it was incredible. I didn't do hardly any talking that night. But when we came down to the end of the message, the end of these questions, and the end of this time of discussion, we landed on what I think is the scariest verse in the entire Bible. And in Matthew 7, as Jesus is wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, he says, on the day of judgment, there's going to be a ton of people that come up to me and say, Jesus, I know you. I preached in your name. I taught in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. I mean, that sounds like varsity level Christian stuff to cast out demons. And Jesus says, I never knew. I think the reality is, though, church, I think a lot of us at one time in our lives, I know I have, just where you find yourself in a position where you're just questioning, is this real? Am I really saved? If I died today and stood in the presence of Jesus, what group would I be in? And as John is writing this letter to this church that he absolutely loves, he's trying to give them hope. He's trying to give them security and insurance. And that's what I believe our message is today. So I just kind of want to pick up. I mean, like I said, we're going to pick up right where Pastor Bobby left off last week. So if you didn't hear last week, go check out that podcast. I listened to it about 4 times to make sure I wasn't missing anything or contradicting anything he said last week. It's really good. But we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. I know we normally stand. I got some stuff to go through. So I'm just going, let's just kind of go through it a couple verses at a time. Is that all right? Church, we do something a little bit different this week? Awesome. First, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that we have the freedom and that we have the grace to gather together in this cafeteria, a place that doesn't traditionally look like church. But God, you promise you'll meet us where we are. And so we just ask in the name of Jesus, you'll be here, you'll be present. God, I ask in the name of Jesus, you'll remove me and you'll just stand in my place and speak through me, that I'll just kind of black out for a second and you'll take over. Heavenly Father, God, we just pray that you would give us hearts to hear and a message to receive, that the Holy Spirit would be working in each and every one of us and give us an action step, a response. We love you, Lord God, and we ask all these things. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you worked through John to write this word to a church so many years ago that we have it today. We love you, Lord God, and we ask all these things in your name. I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. We're picking up where we left off. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the world. Let's look at that first verse. My little children, I'm writing you these things. What things? Let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. It's okay if you weren't there last week. I got you. In verse 5, John writes, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God. Oh, sorry. First chapter 1. I'm already all over the place. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And that point number 2 he's making, point number 2 is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin. And point number 9 that he's already referring back to, or verse 9 that he's referring back to, is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is reminding the church here of the gospel message. And he says, I've written you these things so that you may not sin. That you may walk in the same light or the holiness of God. And we can do that because of Christ's work on the cross, that his blood cleanses us from that sin. If we confess our sins, God is righteous, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our own unrighteousness. And in verse 2, he starts to, even here in verse 1, he starts to double down on that assurance. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In verse 2, he says, he is a propitiation for our sins. Now, say it with me, propitiation. It's a fun word, y'all. Let's say propitiation together. Propitiation, it's a sleepy morning. Isn't that fun? Isn't that kind of like releasing your stress a little bit? Let me tell you what propitiation is, because it's a great word. Propitiation is simply that a claim against you has been satisfied. Literally, wrath has been absorbed. And goodwill has replaced ill will. That still doesn't make any sense to me. So I got this example for us this morning. Let's say, for example, you caused a traffic accident. Like, it's clearly your fault, doing several thousand dollars worth of damage to someone else's car. They now have a charge against you because you're the one who's at fault. When you pay the sum total of those damages, or you go to your insurance agent, they pay out, then you got to pay the rest, or however that transaction gets finished, that person is now propitiated by you paying the difference in sum. Does that make sense? When we do something wrong and there's an offset, we owe something, right? And when we pay that, that claim has been propitiated. Jesus propitiated the holy wrath of God against our sin by suffering the full penalty in our place. John's writing to remind the church that this is the gospel, that Jesus, who came to live the life that we couldn't live according to the law and died the death that we deserve to die, and on the cross took every ounce of penalty for you and I that we deserve for our sin. Right? Paul would write about this in Romans. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, and the wages, what's due, is death. So not only can we ask for forgiveness, it's because of this transaction, it's because of this propitiation, it's because of the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we can even go and ask for forgiveness of our sins. That's the point. It's our sin that put Jesus on that cross. It's our sin that held him there. It's the penalty that we should take. I don't know if I understand my sin to a depth that I understand what that cost was. Right? When Isaiah says that my best works are like dirty, bloody medicinal wrecks. When Paul says there's no one righteous, not one. And then goes into his resume and says, if anybody can do it by works, it's me. And I'm telling you, all my achievements in church life and synagogue life mean nothing compared to what I have in Christ. It goes beyond that. Not only did he pay that, but now he stands as an advocate, literally someone arguing our case before the throne of God. I used to think Jesus was just in there, just kind of like, you know, just trying to plead a case of mercy. And what John's trying to tell us, he's not just trying to plead a case of mercy, he's pleading a case of justice. Jesus says, God, I know Brian's a sinner, but he's confessed that he's a sinner. He believes in what I did on the cross. Therefore, by your justice, his claim against his life has been satisfied. Christ is the righteous one. This is the gospel, the good news, the holy message, the hope that we have, that we don't have to stay in darkness. We can walk into the light, and as Pastor Bobby talked about last week, when we step in the light, we start to see our sin, and we start to understand the depth of what Jesus did on the cross, right? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, as something to be exploited, to something to be gained, but he humbled himself, pouring himself out to be a servant among us. Humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I love that Paul makes that difference because historians now tell us that the Roman crucifixion, this is crazy, where I don't know how many of y'all participated maybe in an Ash Wednesday service this past week or you're doing something, but in the church world, we're in the season of Lent and we're in this 40 days preparation to celebrate Easter. And so much of kind of a Bible study that my wife and I are doing is really just kind of focusing on some of these Easter themes and Easter ideas. And it brings back to mind that the Roman crucifixion, historians say, this is not Christians, this is not necessarily biblical scholars, this is just historians say, humanity has never thought of a worse way to execute somebody than through the Roman crucifixion. In no time in human history past or after have we come up with a better way, a more horrible way. That's the pain that Jesus took for me. That's, God says, I love the world this much that I would send my perfect, holy, obedient son to die in your place. And that he would go so obediently, he would go so humbly to pay that propitiation for our sins. I wish so many times when I look at the crucifixion narrative that I could be that criminal on the cross that says, looks at the other criminal and says, don't you understand who this guy is? Please remember me. The reality is when I really do some soul searching, when I really think about who I am in light of the gospel, I see myself mirrored. I realize I'm in the crowd yelling, crucify him. But I've got to come to the understanding that the crucifixion, the pain of it, wasn't the worst part. The worst part for Jesus was that he then stands in our place, taking on the full, holy, justifiable wrath of God. It's like this. I heard a pastor say it like this. Like, I've never been to the Hoover Dam. I've just watched movies about it. But I can just picture kind of standing there at the bottom of it just, and I'm not an engineer, but just kind of being amazed by the immensity of this dam and thinking about how much water is behind it. But the way he talks about it is imagine you're standing there at the bottom of that dam and all of a sudden you see a crack. And then you see another crack. You see another crack, and you start seeing water come out and water spurts, and all of a sudden that wall bursts. There's no point in running, right? This tidal wave of stone and water is about to destroy you, and all of a sudden this great chasm opens up in the ground in front of you, and all that water, all that stone falls down there, and you're not even splashed by the water. I've said it before. Raiders of the Lost Ark is one of my favorite movies. And when I think about this scene comes to mind in Raiders, right? Y'all remember that scene when they're in Nepal and they're doing the apple juice drinking contest? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I know it's first service. We lost an hour. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's apple juice. Y'all, I was raised Southern Baptist. It has to be apple juice in that cup. And she takes down that cup and turns it upside down. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes on the full wrath of God, drinks that cup down. Think about that, y'all. He's in the garden saying, God, not this cup. Please, not this cup. Please, let there be any other way. And then he says, no, not my will, but your will. And he takes that cup on Good Friday, which wasn't really good for him. It's great for us. He drinks it down to the dregs, and just like in the movie, he flips up that little cup of orange juice, or it might as well be like our communion cup, right? And not a drop falls out of it. And he slams it on the ground, on the table, and he says, it is finished. And now God gives him the name that's above every other name. He's elevated this position, and he's standing as an advocate, pleading on our behalf. And John's saying, look, because of the gospel, because of Jesus's work on the cross, because he took on the full wrath of God, we can have freedom from sin. And you don't have to continue to fear sinning, because Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father advocating for you. And so we can approach the throne with boldness. We can go to our good Father and ask for forgiveness. Y'all understand that's the difference between religion and Christianity? Most other religions in this world say, man, I messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. Aren't we blessed to have a faith that's based on the work of Jesus Christ to say, I messed up. I need to go to my dad. The claim has been removed because the debt has been paid. We have an advocate, y'all. If you don't know my family, we've got two little girls. We love them so much. They joined our family by way of adoption. And so when I think of this advocate, as we're getting ready to kind of move from this point, as I think of an advocate, I think back to, and we just did this a couple months ago with Josie. We were standing in court, and we had our lawyer, and baby girl had her guardian ad litem. Why? Because she had a voice in that courtroom, even at a year and a half old. She needed to have somebody to represent her well. Someone who understood the case, someone who understood who we were and understood that this was in the best interest. Again, that's what Jesus does for us. He stands to the right hand of God. When we understand this, we understand that I think when we get a right view of our sin in light of the gospel, I can't help but go, man, I know I'm jacked up. Like, my wife tells me, I know I'm jacked up. But, I didn't know how jacked up I was. I didn't know how hopeless my standing is. And the more I study scripture, it doesn't get any better. My best works are filthy medicinal rags. Some of my best achievements, even in for God, are considered dog mess in light of what Jesus has done. And that I need a Savior and a Redeemer. It humbles me. And I believe the gospel should humble us, but in the same way, because of the work of Christ, it should give us confidence. I don't know of anything else on the planet that can balance that between humbling us, helping us to see who we are, what our needs are, and where we need to run to independence, but also giving us the confidence to move forward in that humility. Only the gospel. Only knowing that I'm not enough. There's nothing I can do to make God love me any more than he loves me right now. There's nothing I have done that'll make him love me any less than he does right now. So what does John say? This is the gospel. This is the gospel message that we're trying to let this church. Hey, remember this message. Remember this message of hope. You're jacked up, but you're loved. You're hopeless, but there's a Savior. You were once walking in darkness, but now you can walk in light. So in verse 3, he continues, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked Verse 7, dear friends, I am writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We have the ability to walk in a newness of light. In a newness of light. When we become Christians, like it says in Romans 12, we go through a transformation process. I don't know if y'all are aware of that. We're given a new heart. We're given a new mind. And in this humility and confidence, we can boldly walk in obedience with God. And we don't have to fear sinning because we have that advocate. As John writes, that here's this is how you know. This is how you can do that self-assessment, right? If you're in relationship with God and you're in love with the gospel and you believe the gospel and then it's given you a new heart, then you'll move forward in obedience. Obedience in what? I love that. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. As I read this, as I read through it, read over it so many times in the last week and a half to familiarize myself with it, there's two commands that come to mind. And we got to remember, as Pastor Bobby said last week, John was an apostle of Jesus. He was a disciple. He walked with Jesus, and he was in the inner circle. What I also love about John's story is we think John was probably about 18, 19, 20 years old. He was somewhere in that turn from being a kid to being a young man. In such an impressionable time to walk with someone who was the Messiah, who understood the law better than anybody, and the things that were imprinted on him. As I read this, I'm writing to you a new command, but it's also an old command. You know, Jesus was asked one time by a sneaky lawyer. Not that all lawyers are sneaky. I've had two really great lawyers in my life that have brought the biggest joys and blessings, so they're not all bad. But a sneaky lawyer for sure walked up to Jesus and asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? If you don't know, between the Mosaic Law and the Levitical Law that are just really kind of centered to the first five books of the Old Testament, there's like 600-something like listed commands. This is a trick. The lawyer looks at Jesus and is like, pick your favorite. And Jesus actually does, I think, one of the coolest things in the world that only someone who helped write the law could do. He looks at the man and he actually quotes the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can find it in Deuteronomy 6. But it also sums up the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. And then he says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I think when John's talking about old command versus new command, here's a command that has been there from the very beginning. Before sin entered the world, we were designed to have a relationship with God, to walk with him, to talk with him, to enjoy his presence, to be blessed by him. And for God doesn't need us, but he wanted us. And then sin enters the world and it separates us from that. So to be in relationship with God is to fall in love with God and obey God. Healthy relationships look like this, right? Where you get to know somebody, you enjoy them, you respect them, you fall in love with them, and what they ask you to do doesn't feel like a begrudging command. It feels like it's not a burden. It's just a request. How do we know that we're saved? When we fall in love with the gospel, being obedient to the word of God doesn't become this burden. There's an old, maybe Chinese proverb, I don't know. There's an old saying nonetheless, that when someone's life is saved, if you save somebody's life, their life is now indebted to you. I'm going to tell you kind of a traumatic story from my childhood. It's not really that traumatic, so don't let me blow it too far. But I was at summer camp. I shouldn't have been trying to swim test in that deep of water anyway. Jumped in the water. I mean, just barely doggy paddling. Camp counselor dives in, lifeguard dives in, pulls me out of the water. I mean, that guy could have asked me to rob a bank that week. I'd have done it, right? Because I felt this indebtedness. I mean, it's cheesy, but it's, right? To be so in love with the gospel. I can't help but think of the Gerasene man in Mark chapter 5 as our example for this. Here's a guy, I don't have time to get into it. I wish I could. It's a whole other sermon. But in Mark chapter 5, we're given the story as Jesus gets done calming the storm. He gets to a lake, to this lake shore. He's in the land of the Gerasenes, and this guy comes running, and he's possessed by so many demons, they go by legion. And Mark does a really great job of kind of listing out what his life has been like before Jesus steps foot on this lake. And just in short, it's chaos. It's chaos, and it's hopelessness. And as soon as Jesus steps onto the beach, a 10-minute conversation happens, and this guy is freed of all these demons, literally freed from spiritual captivity and darkness. Right? And there's two responses. There's two responses this guy has in Mark chapter 5. Number one is that of worship. And I don't mean he picks up a guitar and starts singing a praise song. He's singing Passion or Brandon Light. No. I mean, he's just sitting, as the psalmist said, being still in the presence of God and has nothing but his story. Then as Jesus goes to get in the boat to leave, he just gets up and goes to follow Jesus. As Jesus turns around at the boat, he begins to beg, Jesus, let me go with you. Let me go where you go. Let me eat where you eat. I just want to follow you. I just got my life back. I want to give it to you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell people what God has done in your life. You know what he does? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't go to Bible college. He doesn't go to seminary. He doesn't join a small group. He doesn't, even though that's important, he doesn't go to any kind of training. He just goes and tells his story. And Mark writes that many people were amazed. To be in relationship with God, to be sold out to the gospel, means we understand who we are, and that produces a humility. It gives us a confidence to be obedient. An assured Christian keeps his commands. He knows the love of God perfectly. You can look at the life of a follower of Jesus who's assured. Y'all, this is hard. This is hard, right? Like, even if this gives us some assurance this morning that we be obedient to the commands of God, like, man, there's so much going against us. Now, we're filled with the Savior, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's so much going against us. And John gives us these two warnings that we would be aware that we're going to continue to face temptation. From the lust of pride, lust of power, lust of the flesh, and that there are influencers in our world who are trying to distract us from the true message of the gospel. I pray that my walk would be like that of the Gerasene man, that I would understand who I was before Jesus came into my life, and that I would be so overwhelmed by my conversion experience and what Jesus has done on the cross, both physically and spiritually for me, that every day I would give him my life in full surrender. That every day I would humble myself to pick up my cross and follow him. That as I prepare to go out into the world every day, knowing temptation will come, but I don't have to fear failure because I have an advocate who's already paid the propitiation for my life. But that should give me a boldness to give this same hope of the gospel that I have to everyone around me. Because if you haven't noticed, we're living in a world where just this, to each their own, do what you want to do, live your life, we're all going to get there, it's your journey, is a falsehood. It's a lie. And John says, you want to know that you're saved? You want to know that you're holding? Abide in Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you remain in me, I will remain in you. As Pastor Bobby said last week, like, this idea of living in the light is a steadfastness as we go through the process of sanctification. Don't be scared of that word. That just means we're becoming more like Christ. And y'all, it's a battle. It's a tug and pull. As scholars say, we're living in this now and not yet. Jesus has victory over sin and death. Amen? But we're waiting for his glorious return to take us home. And while we're here, we don't just have to live as forgiven people. We can live as adopted sons and daughters of God who've been initiated into the family business, and that is reconciling lost people who are still in the dark back to the light of God. Paul says we become royal ambassadors, representatives. That means as we're still doing this, as we get up each day and try to put God first and try to live for him and make wise decisions and holy decisions every single day and be the example, right? That means you may be the only Jesus some people in our community ever meet. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And I know that's heavy. And I know that feels like a huge responsibility. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit who speaks and works on our behalf. And we can stand in the confidence that it's not just us doing the work, it's Jesus doing the work. I have found that assurance of salvation comes from me preaching myself the gospel every day and submitting myself to the gospel every day. I'm not going to be perfect. You can ask my wife, you can ask my kids. But I don't have to live in doubt. Gather together with my community of believers on a Sunday morning. I can get together with my small group on a Tuesday night, and I can be encouraged. I can be prayed over. I can be loved, and I can be high-fived, and I can be given a word, and then I go back home, and Monday morning I get back in that word. And I pray that God would give me influence, that God would give me grace, that God would give me a chance to live for him that day. It's so simple, I think sometimes it's difficult. But it starts with understanding that it's not based on anything we can do, right? As Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, we were by nature children of wrath. We lived by our own ways, but God, being rich in mercy, gave his son for us as a gift so that nobody can boast. And that grace doesn't just stop with our eternity. That grace goes into biblical community. It goes into having a written word, living in a country where we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. So we can continue to grow in our faith in Jesus and be Jesus. The command is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything you have. And the second command is similar. To love your neighbor as yourself. And if we are pursuing these two things every day, we can stand assured that our eternity and our relationship rest in the power of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Holy Father God, we thank you and we love you. God, you don't want us to live in insecurity. You don't want us to be unsure of who we are. God, you want us to have assurance. You want us to have a confidence and a boldness to live for you in this world, to be Jesus to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classmates. Father God, we love you, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.